We started Ephesians this last fall and looked at Ephesians 1 to 3 in the fall. Then we had a little break over Advent. And then we picked up Ephesians 4 in January. And now we're at the very end. We're at Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. So that you may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is God's word. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this Ephesians sermon series, for all the things that we have learned as we have spent time in this precious book together. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll teach us as we look at the last few verses together. I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see what you want us to see in this passage. Give us humility and grow us in our love for you. And may you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Back when I was 13, maybe 14, I remember going to a summer youth camp just for maybe three or four nights out in the woods. And they broke us up by age. And one of the activities they did was they had us memorize scripture, just as we were encouraging the kids to memorize Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 right now. But they made a real competition of it. And whatever group could memorize the most got to win various prizes. You know, this is to motivate. And I don't think I really was a Christian even then. I think I became a Christian when I was 18, and I was only 13 or 14 then. And I remember not really being interested in wanting to memorize scripture, but I had to do my part. So I looked in the Bible, and I tried to find the shortest, easiest verse to memorize. And it was, for me, it was Job 6:1. Does anybody know what Job 6:1 is? Job said. And Job said. Well, I've told the story to the kids before. So, and Job said. I thought, that's an easy one. I can say that one. So I did my part. I said, Job 6:1, and Job said. Now, when you're encouraging people to memorize scripture, you probably wouldn't normally encourage them to memorize Job 6:1. I mean, it's important to understand the book of Job, but it's not as much of the theological doctrine and explanation of the gospel or practical Christian living, which maybe other parts of the scripture have. And when we look at our passage today, Ephesians 6, 21 to 24, you may have that kind of feeling in your heart. Why are we spending a whole Sunday looking at these last few verses? But I want to encourage you to not feel that way. Oftentimes in passages that maybe seem more obscure or less important, there's often hidden gold, theological riches and treasures in there. I mean, all of Scripture is God-breathed and important. But I want us to not overlook these last four verses and to see what God has to teach us about himself and authentic Christianity. And I really enjoyed studying these four verses and seeing what is here. And I praise God for how he's been ministering to my heart and teaching me. And I pray that he would do the same for you as we look at these last four verses of Ephesians together. And what we see in this passage is the Christian life. It's lived in loving relationships under the loving care of God as we love Jesus with an incorruptible love. That's what we see together. The Christian life is lived in loving relationships under the loving care of God as we love Jesus with an incorruptible love. That's what we'll see together. We'll think about those three things. loving relationships, under the loving care of God, as we love Jesus with an incorruptible love. Let's get right into the text. We're at the very end of the letter now. Ephesians 6, 21 to 22. We learn that the Christian life is lived in loving relationships. Here's what Paul says in 21 to 22. "So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Now, remember the context. Where is Paul right now? Any of the kids remember? Where's Paul? He's in jail. That's right. Paul's in jail, probably in Rome, and the Ephesians are concerned for him. We get a little hint of this in Ephesians 3, verse 13. Paul wants them not to lose heart over what he's suffering for them. It sounds like the Ephesian Christians are concerned for Paul. And Paul writes this letter, and he's in jail, and now he's sent Tychicus to come and to tell them everything that's happening with Paul and his co-workers as they're in jail, and also to encourage their hearts. Now, we don't know a lot about Tychicus, but he's mentioned in a few places in the New Testament. It sounds like he was from Asia Minor. He's referred to as an Asian, so from Asia Minor. And on several occasions, it sounds like Tychicus was the letter carrier for Paul. He carried the letter to the church at Colossae. Paul sent him to Crete when Titus was there. So Tychicus had a really important ministry, and he was working a co-worker with Paul. And we see here that Paul tells the Ephesians why he sent Tychicus. He sent Tychicus that they would know how he's doing. This is going to reassure them. Paul's in jail, but this is how he's doing, and these are the other things he wants you to know. And Paul wants them to be encouraged. Now, when you read 6:21 to 22, you may say, but how is this relevant to us today as Christians? April 2025, Tychicus is in heaven, and Paul is in heaven. We're not in Naperville waiting for Tychicus to come and tell us how Paul's doing. How does this speak to us today? How is this relevant for us? Certainly, it tells us about the letter and what happened, but how does it relevant for us? Well, I think it is not only relevant in informing us of the original situation, but it also we learn about authentic Christianity through what is going on here. That authentic Christianity is lived in loving relationships. What we see here in these two verses, we see Paul's heart for the Ephesians. He loved them. He cared for them. He knew that they were worried about him. And so he sends Tychicus so that they would be reassured that this is how Paul is doing, and also so that their hearts would be comforted. So what we do is we get a little peek on this relationship between Paul and the Ephesian church. Paul loved the Ephesians, and he sends Tychicus to them to share how he's doing and encourage them. And in that, we get this little window of authentic Christianity. Now, one of the ways we learn about how to be a Christian is we see it modeled in the lives of other people. When you go around, you spend time with another believer, maybe they're stronger in areas where you're weak, you learn about Christianity. Maybe you feel very unconfident in prayer, spend time praying with somebody who's been a Christian for a while. You learn it modeled and you've seen it displayed. And Paul here is modeling for us this authentic Christianity. It's lived in a loving relationship. Paul loved the Ephesians, and so he sent Tychicus to them. Now, these two verses are shaped by these two things, informing and encouraging. Notice how he says in 21, that you might know how I am and what I'm doing. Verse 22, I send them to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. Another glimpse into authentic Christianity is we see this, the relational nature. Paul's sharing his heart, his life. This is how I'm doing. Tychicus is going to tell you what's happening. Now, this, I think, challenges our present-day moment and approach to Christianity. We, especially as Americans, we're very individualistic, hyper-individualistic. And there's a tendency for some people to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't really need to go to church. Church is not important. I have my own relationship with God. And that's enough. But here we see that that's not the biblical model of Christianity. Christianity is lived in community with one another. It's lived in relationships with one another. We're meant to share how we're doing and to learn how others are doing, that we might bear each other's burdens, that we might help each other out. And I think actually Ephesians 6, 21 to 22 challenges us. Am I living out my Christian faith in community with others? Am I willing to share how I'm doing, the good and the bad, with other people that I can receive help? Am I willing to take a genuine interest in other Christians? And I think Ephesians 6, 21 to 22 really challenges us. Am I being relational and experiencing real, genuine Christian community? Well, we also are challenged just by the love that Paul has here. He wants Tychicus to share what he's doing, and he wants to encourage them. Look at verse 22, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. See, the Ephesian Christians, they needed encouragement. They're trying to follow Jesus, but it's not always easy following Christ in Ephesus. There's the cultural pressures. Their neighbors are going to the temple of Artemis and saying, hey, well, I know you say you're a Christian, but why don't you come with me to the temple of Artemis? You know, I've got this sacrifice and we'll have a good time there. They're facing pressures to compromise, pressures to think that Jesus isn't as important as Artemis or their work. And we face pressures today as Christians. And one of the things that we need is encouragement from other Christians to keep following Jesus, keep loving Jesus, keep holding on to Jesus. And so we see Paul's love for the Ephesians, that he sent Tychicus to encourage them. Hold on. Guys, some of you are great encouragers. You encourage each other with God's word, with kind words. And I think that this passage challenges all of us to be encouragers of one another as we seek to follow Jesus. This is how we're supposed to live out our faith, to be in relationship with one another and to encourage each other with the gospel. In John Stott's commentary on this passage, he talks about some ways that we see Paul's relationship with the Ephesian Christians. And he points to these three things that are happening here. Stott says this. He says, prayer, correspondence, and visits are three major ways by which Christians and churches can enrich one another and so contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. Prayer, correspondence, and visits. So Paul, we've learned of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We see his letter, which is right here, and we see the visit. Paul obviously can't visit, but Tychicus is visiting for him. And that is another thing that we can learn about authentic Christianity. We pray for each other. Maybe we don't send physical letters. We send texts, calls, visits, FaceTimes. We spend time with each other, correspond, and we visit. So I think that this passage challenges us, guys. There's no place for a Lone Ranger Christianity. If you say that you're a Christian and you don't need the local church, something is wrong. You're either not a Christian, or your understanding of Christianity is not biblically shaped. We are called to live out the Christian life in community. And this passage challenges us when we're tempted to be isolated, because really isolating ourselves is a form of selfishness, and we're called to give of our time and love for each other. So how do we live this out? Well, just be involved in one another's lives, be involved in your community group, maybe meet up with somebody in the church regularly, one in a smaller group of discipleship. Invest in one another. Be willing to share your own struggles and ask someone else, how are you doing? Not just surface level. How are you really doing? How is your walk with the Lord going? How can I pray for you? So I think that this passage challenges us It also challenged us to be self-giving in our love and our time and to encourage one another. I think another theological insight we can see in just these two verses is the different roles that people play in the kingdom of God. Notice with me the different roles in 21 to 22. The three different groups. First, you have Paul. He's the writer. He's an apostle. You have Tychicus, who works with Paul. He's bringing the letter. And you have the Ephesian Christians. Three different groups of people. Paul, Tychicus, and the Ephesians. Now, in the kingdom of God, Paul, Tychicus, and the Ephesian Christians are all saved the same way. By faith in Jesus Christ. By God's grace alone. An Ephesian Christian, Tychicus, and Paul are all justified and brought into the kingdom the same way, through the gospel. So I think that this passage reminds us of that. There's these different roles that God gives. There's Paul's, there's Tychicus's, there's people in the Ephesian church. And doesn't that inform how we think about the church today? God gives different roles for different people. He gives different gifts. He calls people to different positions of leadership and service. But there isn't like a second-class Christian. We're all justified the same way through faith in Christ. There's no place to look down on other Christians who have different gifts or different roles. There's no place for us to be puffed up or arrogant. For Paul or Tychicus to be puffed up, they wouldn't have done that. God called them to these roles, and he calls each of us to different roles. So I think that this passage reminds us of that, too. So we see the Christian life is lived in these loving relationships. I think we see that in verses 21 to 22. Now, 23 to 24, we see that the Christian life is lived under the loving care of God. The Christian life is lived under the loving care of God. Paul ends this letter here with these wish prayers for the Ephesian Christians. He prays that God would bless them. Look what he says in 23 to 24. Peace be to the brothers. That is, that God would give them peace and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Here we're seeing Paul's kind of final prayers, his wish prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And what we see when we're getting a glimpse into Paul's prayer is we're getting a window into this conviction that Paul had, that God is a God who lovingly cares for his people. God is a God who lovingly cares for us today. And we see this in Paul's request for peace for the Christians, for love with faith, and for grace. All things that God showers on the Ephesian Christians and Christians today. And here we see God's loving care for us. Our God lovingly cares for us by giving us peace. Look at this verse 23. Peace be to the brothers. Peace. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesian Christians, they're called brothers, that is the familial term, would experience God's peace in their hearts. Now, look with me at a little reference here in Philippians. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Now, this is a passage a lot of us have memorized. It's so practical when we're tempted with anxiety. But it also speaks about the peace that God gives. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire for the Philippian Christians, they experience this peace. And that's his desire for the Ephesians. Peace. Peace be to the brothers. Our God is a God who gives us peace. Through the gospel, we experience an objective kind of peace with God. Before we are Christians, we are estranged from God. We're alienated from him. Our minds are hostile to him. We don't want God. and we're under his just anger. But through the gospel, we become right with God again. Christ died to take away the hostility, to reconcile us with God. And if we have faith in Christ, we experienced a salvation and a restored relationship. If you are a Christian, you right now have peace with God. Isn't that good news? You can go out and get a flat tire. Your engine can die. You can get diagnosed with something terrible. But you know what? You won't lose your peace with God. You have a right relationship with God now into eternity. Isn't that wonderful? The stock market can crash. There might be your home might be on fire right now. You might lose all these things, but you know what you won't lose is your peace with God through the gospel. It's wonderful. Wonderful privilege for us as Christians. But Paul prays that they would experience this peace. So the other aspect is the subjective peace, that God's peace fills our heart. And God's peace fills our heart as we trust in him, as we remember his loving character, or as we rest in the gospel. And sometimes we lose our peace, don't we? We get anxious about our work or our classes, or our health, or our finances. And so we need to pray this regularly. God, give me peace. I need your peace. And isn't it something that you've experienced as a Christian? God fills your heart with peace. It's like, I don't know how this situation's going to work, but I know God's got it under control. It's a wonderful privilege, but it's something we have to keep coming for, because we often forget, don't we? That God's in control, that he loves us, that he's working all things together for our good. So Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they would have this peace. And we can pray that for ourselves and for each other. You know, this week when your friend is anxious, your Christian friend is fearful, pray for this. Pray for peace. God, give them peace. Fill them with your peace. Help them to know your love and care. What else does Paul pray for the Ephesians? Prays for love with faith. And love with faith. God pours his love into our hearts through the gospel. Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. We learned that in Romans chapter 5. And Paul's prayer is that they would have this love. Love with faith. God would give them love, fresh love for himself, and fresh love for each other. Now, this is something we need God's help in, because it's something that we, every day, it's not easy to love others. And this is Paul's prayer, that God would give them love with faith, so a renewed faith in Jesus Christ. And this is something that you and I can pray for one another. And we pray this for ourselves every day. God, I need love. I remember when I used to be a middle school teacher for 2 years, and you all, as a middle school teacher or any teacher, you always remember the challenging students, the ones who make the day really difficult. And I remember having to pray quite a bit, God, give me love for this student. I have no love for them. I wish they weren't in the class, but I know that you have put them in there in your sovereignty, and you want me to love them. And maybe, and surely, you have challenging people in your life right now, family members, friends, classmates, coworkers, that you need God's help to love. God wants you and I to love. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they would have this love, love with faith, trusting in God. And notice where this love and peace and faith come from. It says in verse 22, from God the Father. Our good Father gives us these gifts, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, in this verse, what do we see about Jesus? Well, our Christology is actually filled in a little bit. Jesus Christ himself gives us peace and love, and he shows us grace. He can only do that because he himself is God. We're seeing the deity of Jesus Christ in this little verse. Who can hear our prayers? Not a mere man, but the God-man. God hears our prayers. Who can answer our prayers? God can. Jesus is God. We see this in this verse here, the deity of Jesus. But notice another thing that Paul prays for. Verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Paul always ends his letters the same way, for grace. He has a prayer for grace. Grace be with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesian Christians would experience God's help and kindness to love him and do what he's called them to do. Remember the great summary passage of the gospel in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's how we're saved, by God's grace. Not because we're so awesome or deserve it, but because God is so awesome and merciful and gracious towards sinners. But we need that grace to do Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has good works for you and I, as a church, individually as families. And we need God's grace to help us do those good works, to reach out to the lost, to help those in our community. We need God's grace. And the amazing thing is that God gives us that grace. Can I encourage you this week, pray for grace for yourself. As you enter into a new week and you see what God's calling you to do, as you face temptation and trials and challenges, don't try to do it in your own power. It's not going to work. The biblical authentic Christianity is one where we rest on God's grace. His resources will help you. Say, God, I need your grace. I am so tempted to sin in this way again. Please help me. Give me the grace to say no. Give me the grace to hate sin, to love you. I need your grace. Isn't it a marvel when we sit and we just look at these two verses, all the ways that God cares for us? God gives peace to his people. God gives love for his people. God gives grace. This is the God we worship, a God who lovingly cares for us, who gives us peace, gives us love, gives us grace. What an awesome God, right? And he's generous. He pours these things out on us. Challenge was we're so quick to forget, aren't we? We forget to ask for these things. But Paul here is leading us to pray. Can I encourage you this week? Make 23 and 24 your prayer for yourself and for others. It's a practical application. Pray this every day for yourself and your classmates and friends and coworkers. God, give them peace. Give them love. Give them your grace. This is something that's a privilege for every Christian. When you become a Christian, you become one of these brothers or sisters. And if you're not a Christian, we invite you today to believe on Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. Come into the family of God. You've heard 24 sermons now on Ephesians. You've heard the gospel explained and shown how it's lived out. Come today. Put your faith in him. Become a child of God. And you will come under the loving care of a God who loves you and gives you peace and gives you his grace. So we've seen in our verses so far that authentic Christianity is lived out in loving relationships. We've seen that it's a life lived under the loving care of God. But I want you finally to notice with me in these verses that the Christian life, authentic Christianity, is one of incorruptible love for Jesus. The Christian life is one of incorruptible love for Jesus. Look at the last word in this book with me. What is the last word? What do you see there? Very last word. It's actually the last word in the Greek too. What is that word? Incorruptible. This is the only letter of Paul's. I know he's praying for grace to them, but this is the only letter that ends with this word. Incorruptible. And look at it in the text with me. What is that word modifying? What is it talking about? It's talking about love. What's interesting is he's talking about the believer's love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. praying for their grace for all Christians who have a love that is incorruptible. It's kind of a surprising ending, actually, the last word, love incorruptible. It's talking about our love for Jesus. It's an incorruptible love. Now, maybe you're here and you say, my love does not feel incorruptible. I often drift in my heart to things of the world. My love feels so tainted. Is this actually even referring to me at all? But I want to encourage you, this is referring to all Christians, because as Christians, we have a kind of love that is incorruptible. Now, that word might feel kind of weird, so let's see how Paul uses that same word in 1 Corinthians 15. Keep a finger here and look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is a great way to learn what words mean in the Bible. You see how those same words are used elsewhere in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and he used that same word in the Greek, but here in our English it's translated imperishable. So look at 1 Corinthians 15, and let's let this inform how we think about love incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That word imperishable is the same as incorruptible. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Same word, incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, incorruptible. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, it's incorruptible. And the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? So Paul is talking about the new heavens, the new earth. We, as Christians, we're resurrected. We have these resurrection bodies. But our resurrection bodies are different than our present bodies. Our present bodies are perishable. I'm now in my 40s. And it's like a new year, new health challenge, a new part of my body that doesn't work like it used to when I was a teenager or in my 20s. Some of you are teens and in your 20s right now, enjoy your bodies. Soon you'll be in your 30s or 40s. New aches and pains are coming. It's part of living in this world. But one day we will be on the new earth and we'll have bodies that are imperishable, incorruptible. And what Paul's referring to is they don't fall apart. They last forever. It's not like our cars, which wear out and we have to replace. Our new bodies will not get sick, die, or end. This is unfathomable for us, right? Because all of us, our bodies are getting old, getting sick, wearing out. Paul speaks of the new body. The new is going to be imperishable, incorruptible. And Paul speaks now in Ephesians 6, our love is incorruptible. Now, Paul doesn't mean that our present experience of love for Jesus has no flaws. I mean, Paul has just shared three chapters, first three chapters of Ephesians, teaching us doctrine, because we often our view of God's love is faulty and needs to be filled in. Often, our experience of loving Jesus as we love our neighbor is not the way it should be. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So when Paul says love incorruptible, he is talking about the nature of our love for Jesus goes on forever. It's going to continue into eternity. When we die, we will still love Jesus. When we get a new body on the new earth that's incorruptible, we're going to be loving Jesus. Thousands and millions of years from now, we'll be loving Jesus, who is infinite and glorious. So our love is incorruptible right now. It's amazing when you think about it. You know, maybe you really love the Cubs or the Bears or a sports team. Maybe you really love Star Wars or a hobby. Those things aren't bad, but they will fade away. and one day they'll be forgotten. But Jesus will never be forgotten, and our love for him will go into eternity. Maybe you'll be very successful in your life. I met a man yesterday, or 2 days ago, when we were at the park, and he was recently retired. And I was speaking with him, and he said he was very successful. In his own words, he made a lot of money. He really enjoyed it. He said he had a really good run. The thing is that we can have great achievements, we can make a lot of money, but eventually our achievements are forgotten. Eventually the money gets spent. It perishes. But our love for Jesus is incorruptible. We will love Christ forever. He deserves our love. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one as glorious and wonderful as Jesus. And we get to love him forever. And that's what we've been saved to through the gospel, to experience his love in our hearts and to love Jesus. Your heart was made for love, brothers and sisters. Our hearts were made to love what is glorious and beautiful and good and true, and that's Jesus. We were made for that, and it lasts into eternity. Now, since that's the case for the Ephesians and for us, that kind of changes how we should prioritize our life today. Since we have an incorruptible love, we've been saved to love Jesus. Let's love him. Let's love him above our hobbies, above our creature comforts, above the things in this life. You know, maybe this passage challenges us. How is your love for Jesus right now? Are you loving Jesus above your hobbies, above your comforts, above your projects? Is Jesus more precious to you? You and I have been saved to have him as our treasure. Maybe this is a time to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've loved these other things more than you. You've saved me for an incorruptible love. Help me to love you. Can I encourage you, open up the scriptures, come to Christ, pour your heart out to him and say, God, I want to love you. Help me love you this week. And read through Ephesians again. You know, we're done now with this Ephesians sermon series. We spent 24 weeks in our time, and it's been a precious, great time. There's so much more to learn. Read through Ephesians and ask God to grow you and your love for him. The Christian life is lived in loving relationships under the loving care of God as we love Jesus with an incorruptible love. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this final passage in our Ephesians sermon series. Thank you for the window into authentic Christianity that Paul had with the Ephesians. I pray, Lord, that would be the case for us too, that we would have genuine relationships of love with each other. And I thank you for how much that is already the case for Cross of Christ Fellowship. And I pray that it would be even more the case with each other and any new people who come. We would give of ourselves and our time to invest in one another and love each other. Lord, we thank you for your loving care, that you give your people peace. You give your people love with faith. You give your people grace. And God, we need more of that in our lives. We need your peace. Please give us peace. Please fill our hearts with love. Please give us grace to follow you. And Lord, we thank you that we've been saved for an incorruptible love for Jesus. Lord, I pray that our hearts would see again the glory of Jesus, that Jesus is worthy of an incorruptible love. I pray that you'd give us fresh love for you, stir our love for you and our love for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.